Good morning, everyone. Everyone doing okay? Good. Many of you will know me, but if you don't, my name's Ian. I'm on the team here. And yeah, it's my privilege to speak to us this morning. And yeah, as I was preparing for today, I felt God speak to me about some things to bring. And actually, it's just really been hit home even more in that sort of worship time, that just one part of what I was going to prepare, what I prepared actually. So you're going to get part of what I prepared today, and the good news is I've got some more for another time. But I feel like there's something that God particularly wants to speak to us about and has already been speaking to us about this morning. So let's go. So who's been watching the Olympics? Anyone, any kind of Olympics fans? Quite a few of you. Any highlights? Anyone want to shout a highlight out to me? What have been your favourite things that you've seen at the Olympics? Trampolining, yeah, so someone's enjoyed the trampolining. I'll come to you in a minute, so. Ah, yeah, okay, so the Spanish tennis players playing as a doubles pair, yeah. Diving, enjoy the diving and the synchronicity of all of that, yeah. BMXing, yeah, there's all kinds of stuff in the Olympics now, isn't it? It's not like the old days. But yeah, there's been so much, so many great things, so many highlights. But one of the things I've realized about the Olympics now is those people that I expect to see competing are now sat in the TV studios. I don't know if anyone else feels that, but those I cheered on at London 2012, which was only a year or two ago, right? You know? But I'm expecting to see them competing for gold medals still, but they're not. They're now sat in the stadiums and in the TV studios, they've all got a bit older. They're no longer running. They're no longer swimming. They're no longer cycling. They're certainly not BMXing. And they're commentating and they're pundits. And this time around, one of the things that I really enjoyed actually was for some of the, particularly in the athletics I saw this, is that when one of the unknown people that was going to run, I didn't really know many of the Team GB athletes this time because I don't follow athletics that closely. But what I really enjoyed is the video footage they put together before their event where they would go and meet their heroes from previous Olympics that won gold medals. Did anyone else see those things? So anyone know who these people are here? This is Keely Hodgkinson, okay? She won the gold medal in the 800 meters on the right. She's the kind of golden girl now of British athletics. And then on the left, you've got Kelly Holmes, Dame Kelly Holmes, who won the 800 metres and 1500 metres in 2000, I think it was, in Sydney. And there's a great video montage of Keely meeting Kelly and the inspiration that she drew from that. And then if you flick onto the next one, you've got, we've got KJT in the middle, Katarina Johnson-Thompson, British heptathlete. She won the silver this time around. And then you've got Jess Ennis-Hill, who won gold in 2012 in the heptathlon at London, and then you've got Denise Lewis that won it 12 years before. Even that's got some whoever it was that said synchronized. So 2000, 2012, 2024, we're winning medals in the heptathlon. And it's all about inspiring the next generation. It's inspiring those who are to come. And it reminded me of these verses in Hebrews chapter 12 that say this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. See, we are each running a race. Our own race, it's been marked out for us. Everyone's race is different. We're all, you know, we're not competing against one another. We're all running our own race. And we're encouraged to throw off anything that hinders us and slows us down. Which could be a good thing, you know, but distracting thing. Some things are good, but they distract us and they slow us down. Or it could be a bad thing, sin, something that so easily entangles us and stops us from running the race that we're called to run. And I've preached on that before, and I could preach on that again, but I particularly wanted to focus in on this great cloud of witnesses, these heroes of faith who have gone before, many of who have spoken about in Hebrews chapter 11 that we'll get into in a minute, who are not there, not to crowd around us and to watch us and put pressure on us. But they are there, and we are encouraged to look to this great cloud of witnesses. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run our race with perseverance. Let us be inspired by those who have gone before. Just like those athletes that we have just seen, who were inspired by the generations previously. We're to look to them and to be inspired by them, to be spurred on by their stories. As we see God's faithfulness in the race of others that have gone before, as we've seen how they continue to live with faith through whatever circumstances they went through, we are encouraged to persevere ourselves and to keep running. That's why telling stories of God's faithfulness is so, so important. I know we try and encourage telling stories in the church here, because when we tell stories of God's faithfulness, it inspires other people. And so that's why we do that. And today I want to talk, well, I was going to talk about a few heroes of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, but actually I think probably we'll end up just focusing in on one and how their faith was lived out. But we're going to go from the start of Hebrews chapter 11, and firstly, the first two verses, they answer the question, really, what is faith? What is faith? So Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." So faith is about confidence. It's about assurance. It's about being sure and certain. It's about having strong conviction. And it talks here about what we hope for. So that is things that are to come. We sang a song this morning, "There Will Be a Day." That's about as much as I can remember off the top of my head. "There Will Be a Day," but you didn't remember the words. They were talking about, there will be a day when there'll be no more tears, no more suffering. We will meet Jesus face to face. We even spoke about the heroes of the faith as we joined with them in that song, I think. And so, you know, there will be a day, there are things still to come beyond this life and in this life as well that we get to look forward to, that Jesus has prepared for us, that we can be confident in. And it also talks about hope in things that we do not see. And it actually goes on, and when we read this in a minute, you'll see in verse 3 that then it begins to sort of talk about creation, the creation of the world. So this is pointing more to things in the past where God has proved himself faithful. You see, faith is about looking back to what God has done and looking forward to what he's going to do and being confident and being assured and being encouraged. Faith looks forward to what he will do, the hope of his ongoing goodness. Faith looks back and being assured of what he has done. And so what does it mean to have faith in God or faith in Jesus? Well, it means to look back with confidence and see what Jesus has done for us. And we've sung so much about that this morning. What Jesus did by coming and living a perfect life and going to the cross in our place and rising again victorious. We look at that with assurance and confidence of what he's done. And we look forward with hope and conviction to what he is still to do. That's what it means to have faith in God. And we build our life on that, looking back and looking forward and being encouraged. And it tells us here in Hebrews 11 verse 2 that the ancients, the great cloud of witnesses, were commended for their faith. And in a minute when we read some more, we'll see in verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." You see, faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. And you see, how many of us would like to live our lives pleasing God? I would like to live my life pleasing God. So what God is looking for is a life of faith. You see, no amount of striving, no amount of good behavior, no amount of good works can please God on its own without faith. Through faith, as we put our confidence in Jesus and what he's done and what he will do, in faith as we receive him, as with faith we are joined into him. Paul writes about this a lot. He says we are in Christ. What happens is that God the Father looks upon Jesus and he's pleased with Jesus, and we are in Jesus, and so God's pleasure overflows and he is pleased with us because we are in Christ. See, that's why he's pleased with us, because we put our faith in Jesus. And our faith is powerful. We read other scriptures. We could go to other bits of the Bible which talks about things that we can do in faith. But you know, it's not about how much passion we work up or how strong our faith is and all of those kind of things, but it's about who we place our faith in. That's our responsibility, is about choosing where are we going to put our faith. And we choose to put our faith in Jesus, and because of that, we can do incredible things. That's how it works. So let's read Hebrews 11, 1-7 together. Let's
In fact, we might just read up to verse 4, I think.
It says this: "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." So it looks back. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." That's something we can be assured of and convicted of, that God created everything by his word out of what was not visible. "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." Yeah, we'll leave it there for today. I just wanted to talk a bit about this first hero of faith, Abel. And I did bring a few props with me today just to help us remember some of these heroes of faith. Well, we're only going to need one. But here it is, okay? This is going to be my prop. You'll see why this is important in a minute. I'll hold this up. Let's just put that down. That's as close as I could get to a lamb's fleece, okay? Now, the story of Cain and Abel is found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 to 16. And what we read is that both Cain and Abel brought an offering to God. And Abel's pleased God and Cain's didn't. And this led to a huge brotherly rivalry and jealousy, and in fact ultimately led to a murder as Cain killed Abel. And it doesn't really tell us a lot about these offerings and exactly why God thought that Abel's offering was better than Cain's. Why was God pleased with Abel's offering but not pleased with Cain's? But we can understand, because it's here in this Heroes of Faith chapter, that it has something to do with faith, the faith that the offering was offered with. Let's just read a few verses from Genesis chapter 4, just to read some of this story. It says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and on his offering he did not look with favor." So here we have Cain. Cain worked the soil. He was an agricultural farmer. And he brought his offering to the Lord, and it says he brought some of the fruits of the soil. And then on the other hand, we've got Abel. Abel was a shepherd. He kept flocks. And it tells us that he brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And so perhaps there is something in this about how Abel approached God and the offering that he made, how he came with a generous heart. The idea of the first fruits, the idea of giving God your best. So what that meant was that Abel came, the first lambs that were born as part of his flock, he came and offered them to God. He came and brought everything that he had at that point. And that, what's the faith in that? Well, part of the faith in that is that he's believing that God is going to continue to provide for him. He's believing that I'm going to give out, you know, these are the first lambs that have been born to my flock. I'm going to give them to God. I'm going to sacrifice them. And I'm going to believe that God will give me others. And we don't get that sense from Cain's offering. It just says he brought some of his harvest. He brought some of his fruits as an offering. And so he was kind of holding back. He wasn't bringing the best of what he had. He wasn't trusting God, perhaps. Maybe he was storing up for himself first and then giving what was left over to God. So part of this is about that, but there's something more significant going on here as well, because as you've probably anticipated already, what we're seeing here is that Abel's offering to God involved the shedding of blood, a sacrifice of a lamb. As he approached God, he approached through the death of this lamb, or these lambs. And this was foreshadowing the way that the people of Israel would worship throughout the Old Testament, where God instructed Moses and others after that on how they should worship God, how they should come before God to have their sins forgiven, that they should slaughter a lamb and they should sprinkle the blood. And lots of you will know that stuff. If you don't know it, you can go away and read it. But it was pretty horrific, the whole scene. But this foreshadows this kind of forgiveness of sins that comes through the shedding of the blood of lambs. But obviously that's not the ultimate foreshadowing. The ultimate foreshadowing is the Lamb of God who would come. Jesus, whose blood was shed, who was sacrificed, who went to the cross. And so there's something here in Abel's offering that teaches us about how we come to God. That's why it says in this Hebrews verses that by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. How does Abel speak to us today? How does Abel still speak to you and to I today? Well, he's showing us that we need to approach God by the blood of a lamb. See, the world is still divided into Cains and Abels. There are Cains, there are people who come to God however they feel they can manage it, however they think might be right. People who approach God in their own way. Some are coming half-heartedly. They're giving a little of themselves but holding a whole lot back. Some are coming with hard work and they're striving and they're putting in the effort and they're trying to earn God's favor by working really hard. But actually, none of that is the way to approach God. We need to learn from Abel, and we need to learn that the only way to approach God rightly is to come by Jesus, by the sacrifice of a lamb, the Lamb of God. You can read into Revelation as well about the Lamb who sits on the throne. That's the picture of Jesus who sits on the throne. That's what we hope for in the future, that the Lamb of God will be revealed. No longer dead, but alive. That's who Jesus is. And God is pleased with us because of our faith in Jesus, not because of anything that we do. We can only receive God's pleasure. We can only accept God and be accepted. We can only approach God and be accepted by him because of the blood of Jesus. And so today, if you're trying to approach God in any other way, other than the blood of Jesus, I need to warn you, I need to say to you, look, you need to change the course of direction of your life. You need to surrender and give up all the other ways of approaching God. And you need to surrender to Jesus and put your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you. How are you choosing to approach God today? Now I'm flitting around a little bit, but just jumping back to Hebrews chapter 12. Where we started, it said, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And it goes on to say, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus went to the cross full of joy, actually, even though it was so horrendous for him to experience. He went because he knew that he was making a way for people to come back into relationship with God, the only way. And so the invitation is there for us today. Will we come by the blood of Jesus to the Father who loves us, full of faith in what he's done before and what he will do? We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. And you see, that's the way into the blessing of God. That is the way into the pleasure of God. That is the way into the fact that Abel still speaks, you know, that Abel still speaks into our situations. He's got an eternity with God that is blessing and fruitfulness. Whereas Cain, God judged him. God condemned him because someone's got to pay for that sin. And he can pay for it himself. Jesus has offered, but we need to accept Jesus' offer. Otherwise, we are going to face God and we're going to be called to account. And those that have trusted in Jesus will receive forgiveness because we are in Jesus and God's pleasure is on him because he lived a perfect life, because he died a perfect death, that he rose again victoriously, that we have hope that he will come again one day. And so Jesus, we are so, so, so thankful for what you've done for us.